I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings 3, and we're just going to take a look at one verse tonight. And that is verse number 1. It says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house, the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about." And we know from another verse that he did actually take her to wife here. People are different, aren't they? You know, we're not all the same, are we? And though we may have similarities in many different areas, we also have our differences in others. God did not make us robots. Didn't make us all the same. And aren't we glad about that? Wouldn't that make life boring? Keeps life interesting, to say the least, that we're all different. But I'm not like any other pastor that you've ever had or ever will have. You know, don't expect me to be like your former pastor. And when I leave, when the Lord takes me home, which is when I'm expecting to leave, okay, don't count on the next person being like me. I'm one of a kind, okay? You can't say, well, they're just not like my former pastor. I just can't handle it. Well, there's some things maybe that you might have difficulty accepting, but you need to look and compare them. Do they line up with what the Bible says? Amen. And if they do, don't worry about so much about the personality cliques and those kind of things. But we each have different makeup of not only our DNA but also of our personalities, our likes and our dislikes. How we respond when confronted with various scenarios, just depends on our makeup. And some of us might be fright and flight, When fear comes your way, you try to get out of the way of it. And that might be your makeup of your psyche. But while others might be fright and fight, it comes your way, but you're going to take it head on. And so one thing that we'll notice in our studies is how that King David and King Solomon were vastly different. Even though you're talking father-son, Solomon wasn't anything like his dad, just really not. But in their personalities and the way that they approached the ruling of the nation of Israel, David, we know, was a mighty warrior. We saw that. He loved and served and fought for the people of God. And Solomon was not that way. Solomon was a peacemaker. He was a diplomat. He was go about to try any way to keep from having any problems. Now, he was more of a scholar. And we're going to see he was more like a politician. And his big problem is he lay heavy burdens on God's people to support his extravagant lifestyle and also all the building programs. He was a builder. And he had one building program he'd get done, he'd go do another building program. It's just like he was continually building something. But we'll see when we get to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that when Solomon passed off the scene, the people went to Rehoboam and said, "How about lighten our load? Your dad just really burdened us down. Could you lighten it a little bit?" And so that's how we know about that. But David was interested in fighting battles, while Solomon was more interested in erecting buildings. And David was known for his psalms. When we think of psalms, we think of David, don't we? Although not all the psalms are written by David, but he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Most of them were written by him. But Solomon was known for his proverbs, for his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And David was known for his trust in God. And Solomon, we will see, is known for his trust in his political savvy, in his treaties and his achievements. And we see this in this very first choice that he makes after taking care of dad's old business. Remember, we just finished taking a look at taking care of the old business And he just kind of went down the checklist. Dad wanted me to take care of this, and he took care of it. And now he's done with Dad's business. And the first thing he does that is recorded here is after he takes care of all that, he makes a bad choice. Okay. Every day of our lives in this world, there are choices that we each make. And most of you made a choice to be here tonight for whatever reason, right? Now, I know some of you didn't make a choice. I say most because the younger ones, I had a drug problem when I was growing up. Okay, had a drug problem. Mom and Dad drugged me to church. You know, I didn't have a choice in the matter. I'm glad that was the way it was. But before I had the proper desires and was able to make proper choices, those choices were made for me. And because those choices were made for me, after a while, I was making those choices for myself, the right choices. Now, there are usually motivations behind the choices that we make. You think about those of you that went to work today. This don't apply to you retirees, okay? But those of you that went to work today, you didn't want to get fired from your job. And you need that paycheck to pay the bills and live. And, that's about all that motivates most people. Some people have a little more motivation than that, but usually those two things, they don't want to lose the job because they need the job to pay the bills. And so they want to get that paycheck. But, some folks will use various excuses why they can't come to church, but those excuses don't keep them from going to work. The excuses that they'll use for not being in church, you'll find them at work with those same things going on in their life. It's a choice. You choose not to come to church. I'm just saying, it boils down to your choice. I hope the motivation behind your choice to be here tonight was because you have a godly desire to be here with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a good choice. Amen. And you got a godly desire to know folks' needs and to pray for them. That's what we do. The main thing that we do on Wednesday night is go over the prayer list and pray for the needs there. And then I hope that you made the choice because you have a godly desire to study and know God's Word better. And I piqued your desire. Talking, as I said, we're going to talk about choices. In fact, we're going to talk about choices for this week and at least one more week. And we're just going to hit one point tonight. One verse, one point. But listen, I hope that the motivations that I just mentioned, your desire to be here with your brothers and sisters in Christ and knowing folks need prayer and wanting to know their needs so you can pray for them, and you got a desire to study the Word of God, I hope that's why you're here tonight. I hope those were your motivations for making the choice to be here. A preacher can dream, can't he? I can hope that that's your reason. But there may be some, and your pastor is not so naive as to believe that everyone here has the right motivation for being here. I'm glad you're here anyway, because sometimes God can do things when you say, well, I really don't want to be there tonight, but I'm going to make this choice just to satisfy the preacher. Well, if you make the choice just to satisfy the preacher, I think God can work in your heart still. He can. It'd be better if you came with the right heart attitude. You come with the right heart attitude, you've got a better chance of doing things in your heart. But there may be some that are here out of a sense of duty, and we do have a duty not to forsake the assembly. And we should take that seriously. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke one another into good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, let me say that if you are only here out of a sense of duty, rather than having a godly desire to be here, you're probably not going to have much joy in being here. A lot of folks, you can tell whether they got the right motivation to be here or not by looking at the joy meter. You know what the joy meter is, don't you? It's your face. I can look at the face and usually tell if somebody's out of here out of duty or if they're here because they really want to be here. And so, you're not going to have the proper joy, and you're probably not going to get all that you could get if you had the right heart attitude in being here. But sometimes folks come faithfully, like they should, and it's written all over their faces and the body language that they really don't want to be here. All duty, no joy. Can I just say that's a sad way to live your life? If you're all about duty and nothing about want to, you ought to do a checkup on your heart. Something needs to be changed somewhere there. And to have an attitude of, well, preacher, I'm here. I hope you're happy. It's not about making the preacher happy. It's about the Lord. Amen. It's supposed to be about Him. Amen. It just is. So there should be joy in our worship of the Lord. There should be joy in our fellowshipping with the saints. There should be joy in waiting to hear from the Lord through His Word. And there are no doubt some who are not here tonight that made a choice not to be here tonight. You know, there's some folks that didn't come. For whatever reason, they made a choice to, maybe it was just to sit home. Or maybe it was to sit home and watch TV. I don't know. There are others who had no choice in the matter as the choice was made for them. I'm talking about people that had to work. You know, sometimes people had to work. Or sometimes somebody got a school schedule, or somebody has a family emergency, or somebody has a sickness. I realize that there are some legitimate things that will cause a person to be out of church. But we need to understand that wrong choices can have some serious consequences. That's what I want you to focus on tonight. Wrong choices can have some serious consequences. I can look back in my own life and see some choices I made years ago and see how they still affect my life today. Now I'm talking about making wrong choices that still affect my life today and making right choice. And I look back and I say, boy, am I glad I didn't go the other way with that choice. Yeah. Anybody with me? You got those in your life too? I mean, I think we all do. I shiver to think about how different life might be if just one of those critical choices had been made the other way. Thankfully, not all choices are going to have life-changing effects. You know, they're not going to be with you forever. But there are those that you really need to be consider, amen. And some choices may have little to no long-term effect or consequences on our lives, like, you know, choosing what you're going to wear tomorrow. Big consequences? Probably not. Some choices may have no immediate effect on our lives. Choices of what you're going to eat tomorrow. Now, you can eat the wrong thing probably for one day and get by with it, but if you consistently make a habit out of it, you begin to look like me. You know? I've lost 10 pounds, by the way, since the first of the year, and trying to get things back where they need to be at. But one-time eating is not going to have an immediate effect, but when it becomes a habit, it's a different thing. But some choices may have no immediate effect, but over the long term, they can affect both us and others in a very bad way. And that's the kind of choices that we're going to be looking at tonight and, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Okay, we're talking about, really messing up on a choice or really making a very wise choice. And this first one, he just messed it up. He missed it completely. And we're going to see King Solomon make some choices here pretty early on in his reign. And like I said, some of those were not so good and wound up costing him later. And some of these choices were excellent and had very positive influence on his life, on his nation, others around him, and even on us. I mean, we got the benefit of some of the wisdom the Lord gave him through the book of Proverbs. Amen. All right. Just one point we're going to go over tonight. Bad choice. His alliance with Egypt and marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh. There in verse number 1. Let's read the verse again. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. You see all the building going on? By the way, he built her a house too. Didn't mention that, but it mentions it later. He's got a lot of building going on. But Solomon made an affinity, it says. Affinity, that word means to contract affinity by marriage. Here with Egypt, and he was getting a close association with them. It's kind of like a diplomatic agreement that they were going to kind of join forces together for some things. And he sealed it by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. And nothing quite seals alliances like a marriage. Amen. make no doubt about it. This was a very significant marriage. Now, I found in my studies that what is known as the Amarna tablets, that's A-M-A-R-N-A, Amarna tablets of the 18th Egyptian dynasty, they stated that no daughter of Pharaoh was to be married to a foreigner. I mean, it's plain and simple. They saw that that was not a wise thing to do. And so they stated it in that. The reason for that makes sense in that it had the possibility of weakening the nation of Egypt. But by the 21st Egyptian dynasty, three dynasties down the road, Egypt was already very weak, and the Pharaoh of that time believed that it was an advantage for them to make an affinity or make an alliance with Israel, and so he relented and said, okay, well, let's join forces here. I'll give you my daughter. And, of course, with the daughter came, there was a city that he had conquered, and the city came with it. But with Israel's history with Egypt, one wonders why Solomon would make such a choice. I want you to think about this. And I found some things that I should have known. You know, as you study the Bible, and I don't care how long you study the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for years. But I saw some things today as I was going back over my notes and as I was taking a look. I prepared the first part of this message in the previous week, and I prepared the latter part of the message this week. And as I was going through this, some interesting things fell out of this. And I was working on this, what the Bible says about Egypt, especially before Solomon's time, okay, is what we want to take a look at. Egypt was the place, if you remember, that Abraham chose to go to when the famine came in the land. Remember, God said, you go to where I tell you to go. He went into the land. He gets into the land. Famine takes place. He didn't ask God what to do. He just up and leaves the land and goes down to Egypt and got in trouble, okay? Tried to say his wife was his sister. Pharaoh had interest in Sarai. And what happened was that God plagued the Pharaoh there. All this is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 and following. But Abraham went there of his own accord. In other words, it was an act of his flesh. That's the key right here. It was an act of his flesh, rather than in accordance with the counsel of the Lord. Another thing, Hagar the Egyptian, remember her? Hagar the Egyptian was the handmaid of Sarai that Sarai gave to Abram, which yielded the son of the flesh. Remember, the son of the flesh was Ishmael. Remember that? Find that in Genesis chapter number 16. Well, where did Hagar the Egyptian come from? Egypt, right? Duh. She came from Egypt. Well, very well could have been part of the dowry that Pharaoh gave to Abram for Sarai before he found out she was his wife. If you look in Genesis 12:16, and I don't know how I missed this, but he received manservants and maidservants. There's where he gained Hagar. Was right there in the mistake that he made going down to Egypt the first time. It appears also that Lot's choice of land, and this is another thing I learned too, had not seen this before. It appears that Lot's choice of land when he separated from Abram could have been influenced by what he saw during the time he was in Egypt with Uncle Abram. Okay? You know, they were hanging around at that time. And so Abram goes to Egypt. You know that Lot's, He can't do anything without Uncle Abram early on. So he's gone down there. And remember that Lot's choice was made according to the flesh. Okay? Listen to Genesis 13:10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." Like the land of Egypt. He chose with his eyes, with his flesh. And it mentions in there that it was like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. We know that Hagar birthed Ishmael. Where did she find Ishmael a wife at? Egypt. It says in Genesis 21:21, Hagar took Ishmael a wife out of Egypt. When there was a famine in the land during Isaac's day, Isaac started going toward Egypt. Remember that? And as he stopped in the Philistine city of Gerar, the Lord said to him, "Go not down into Egypt." I think he was reminding him, you know, your daddy messed up going down there the first time. But in Genesis 26:2, he says, "Don't go not down into Egypt." Now, he got in enough trouble as far as he went himself. But Egypt is where we know the children of Israel were enslaved, and where the first attempt to annihilate them through death of their children took place. And, Exodus chapter 1. They were wanting to kill the Pharaoh, tried to get midwives. Okay. Tried to get the midwives to kill the male children. And they wouldn't do it. But it was, the first attempt there was in Exodus 1 there in Egypt. Egypt is where, you remember, the Lord had delivered his people from with a strong stretched out arm. The Lord showed himself mighty in Exodus 3:14. You can see all the plagues he brought upon them, and finally with the one last plague of the death of the firstborn, he redeemed them and got them through the Red Sea, and then collapsed the Red Sea on Pharaoh's army. Egypt, though, is also where the Israelites wanted to go back to when things didn't go the way that they thought things should go. Okay? They were ready to pack it up and go back to Egypt. Now, how did they make that choice? Was that a spiritual decision or a fleshly decision? Flesh. It's all about flesh. And in fact, the things that they remembered appealed to their flesh. We remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Yeah, they remember the harsh slavery and bondage that they were in. Now, all of that, plus, look at Deuteronomy and chapter number 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. If that wasn't enough to get Solomon's attention, and it very well should have been, if he knew the word of the Lord like he's supposed to, he would have known these things. But Deuteronomy 17, the kings of Israel had some very specific laws from God, which included both prohibitions in dealing with Egypt. It dealt with multiplying wives. It dealt with multiplying silver and gold. Those three things are things that you will see in Solomon's life. Okay? He dealt with Egypt, multiplied wives, multiplied silver and gold. He violated even before he got a good start. Look at Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 14. The Lord knew at some point that they were going to have kings, okay? Because, of course, God is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows everything. He knew they were going to be a time when they wanted a king, and where he was going to let them have a king. But look, verse 14 says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. It's supposed to be God's choice. Well, Solomon was God's choice, okay? One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But, verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And then it says in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Notice that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So here at the very beginning, you know, he's taking care of all dad's business, and now he's kind of getting down to business himself. And the first thing we see, which, you know, I'm sure there were some other things that are not recorded, but the first thing we see is he goes and violates God's law regarding kings. Well, it appears that Solomon was looking for political advantage. I said he's more like a politician than anything. And his dad had been a man of war. Solomon, we see, will be a man of peace. In fact, his name actually is associated with peace. And so he chose this method of diplomacy. Now, this was a method that was used by the nations that were of the world, not of God. Okay, that's the way they did things. You want to make an affinity with somebody, you know, you had sometimes marriages were involved in those things. But Scripture shows that Solomon, he chose this method, and of course he treated the daughter of Pharaoh royally. This was not just happenstance. We'll see later that he builds her a palace in chapter number 7 of our First Kings, and we'll see also that her dad gave her the city of Gezer for a wedding present in chapter 9, verse 16. But the unfortunate truth of this marriage was that it set a pattern for Solomon, which led to his ultimate personal ruin spiritually. Okay? Sometimes early on in your life, you can make wrong choices, you know, that stick with you for a long time. Now, I'm sure, Solomon had regrets about starting out this way, but this was the beginning of Solomon marrying heathen wives to form alliances with other nations, heathen nations. In other words, it was just politics. It was politics is what it was. So we can very well see how Solomon, if that's his mind frame, you know, being a diplomat, and doing what the world does to try to form alliances, you can see how he could come up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, Solomon made some bad choices in this, but we never see where the Lord condoned what he was doing in this. The Lord does not condone it any more than he condoned David's. And by the way, another thing you can point out here, and I do want to point it out, is what you do, your children will do in excess. David had multiple wives, did he not? He did. Had 7. I think it was was the number he had. No, he had at least seven. He had seven wives. Well, 100-fold. 100-fold. But Solomon made some bad choices in this, but we never see the Lord condoning what he did. But we will see that this choice of his, this one right here, as well as his other choices regarding other strange women, is going to ultimately cause his heart to turn from the Lord to idolatry. This has a long-lasting impact. Okay? It sets him in motion to do the other marriages, and it sets the motion for his heart to be drawn away from God. Look at 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. This is the last place I have you turn. 1 Kings 11, verse number 1 through 4 here. And he just very plainly tells us here that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, list her first because she was the first, women of the Moabites. That was a wicked bunch, wasn't it? It just really was. And the Ammonites too. And the Edomites? Are you kidding me? Esau's clan? And the Zidonians and the Hittites? Yeah, all bad, bad, bad people. He says, verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. See, and he may have started out as a political thing, and maybe he said, well, you know, I'm just going to marry her just so I can make affinity with Dad. But he fell in love with all these women, all these nations, these strange women. Look at verse 3. And he had 700 wives. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, notice, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it all started with a choice. Started with a choice. Be careful what you start with your choices. Amen. Be careful. Now you can be forgiven for making a bad choice, but sometimes the consequences can't be undone. And, you know, the Bible gives us a New Testament principle for today that is related to this very thing that we're talking about here. You know, believers are not to date or marry unsaved people lest they turn their heart from the Lord. A believer is not to use dating or marriage as a mission project to try to get somebody saved. I've seen that, you know, say, hey, man, what you doing hanging around with that guy? He's no good. Oh, I'm trying to get him saved. And what it wind up happening is they were drugged down with it. The only right thing and safe thing to do is wait until a person is born again before you ever consider even courting them. If you don't court them, you won't ever marry them. Okay. But here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So the Lord lets us make choices either with him or without him. You know that? And you're going to make choice. Do you ask the Lord about your choices that you make? Well, you better. I very honestly, Solomon didn't ask about this choice. The Lord lets us make choices either with him or without him. And it's always best to consult the Lord and His Word for our choices. But when we choose our own way, He chooses the consequences for us. And those consequences we'll see in Solomon's life. I mean, what God said would happen, it happened. God told him what the consequences were going to be before he even got started. And what God said is true. Amen. All right. That's our Bible study for tonight. Yeah, let's pull out the prayer list. We'll pray for the needs. And we'll be dismissed. By the way, I'm glad you made the choice tonight to be here.